So good morning again, everybody. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That may be something that you grew up with and something that you didn't. We're just celebrating the victory Jesus had over death. So if you're new, again, as Riley was mentioning, visiting, or you're here with family, we're really glad you're here. And today is the day that everything in Christianity rises or falls on. And Jesus was victorious and is victorious. And the resurrection, because if Jesus is still in the grave, then none of this matters. Because it points to the resurrection that we have in him. But if he did not raise from the dead, if he was not successful, then everything changes. A lot of people know the story, but aren't always sure what it means. We know there was a cross. We know there was a tomb. We say it's empty. But the question is, why does that matter for me? Why does that matter for you? So today we're going to go to a garden, actually two, as we are in a garden. Because what happens in one garden explains what happens in another. So with that, I'm going to read from John 20. I am going to mention Matthew's passage. But if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Turn to John 20. We're going to read the resurrection of Christ. John 20, I'm going to read from the NIV starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is not just a story, but truth that changes everything. As we come to your word now, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see what we cannot see on our own, and open our hearts. Help us not just to hear these words, but to understand what it means. And more than that, Lord, will you help us to respond? Lord, where there is confusion, will you bring clarity? Where there is heaviness, will you bring hope? Where there is death, bring life. Life because of not just your son's death and burial, but his resurrection. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. And we pray the same, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, we won't. And we will be careful to give you all the glory on this most glorious day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Early on the first day of the week, on this Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, I would imagine it still felt like a Friday. Good Friday. The cross wasn't distant, it was fresh, it was raw, it was unresolved. Much like how we left our Good Friday service, or really any Good Friday service. And Saturday, yesterday, or the Saturday 2,000 years ago, was, well, a day that felt like the beginning of the end. But what kind of ending? For me, yesterday, Saturday, was doing yard work, and I found that plant that grows the little stickers in my grass, and I said, I just taught on this. Rip it out. And here this morning, as we read John's account, what we see here is the disciples running in, and then we see Mary. And what's so interesting, and it shocks me every Easter, every Resurrection Sunday, Mary isn't coming to celebrate. She's coming to mourn. She brings spices. She does not bring hope. She brings with her what she must do to the body of the one she called Lord. She's not coming to celebrate with him. She is coming to look for him, but not alive. Because as far as she knows, death has the final word. She gets there, and the stone is rolled away, and her first thought is not, he is risen. Hallelujah. Her first thought is, they've taken him. I wonder what all the things that were running around in her head. Was she going into warrior mode? I'm going to get him. Every one of them. Was she worried? Was she all of those things? It's fascinating. On the very first Easter, the very first resurrection Sunday, the people closest to Jesus were not expecting a resurrection. She's weeping. She's standing outside of the tomb. The disciples are shocked. Even when the angel speaks to Mary, she still doesn't understand. Because when death feels final, it's hard to imagine anything else. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. When something in your life feels over, feels final, feels closed, and no amount of belief seems to change that. And then Jesus is standing there. Alive. And she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. That cracks me up every time. And this is where the story hits. Because part of me wonders, how does she not recognize him? She walked with him for years. Maybe the tears in her eyes, Maybe it's because the sun was coming up. Maybe I think of all of these reasons why. And yet I still wonder, why didn't she recognize him? And then I realize, if I'm honest, I've done the same thing. It's not as if I've run to his tomb and didn't believe he was there. But there are moments when Christ is present in my life and I simply don't see him. I'm too caught up in what's happening to me. What must I do? What's going on around me? I've missed Christ being right next to me. And I don't see him. And that's hard. That's hard to admit. It's hard to understand. And as we think about this, and as you think about this, perhaps you've done this too. I would bet money you have too. Losing the fact that he's there and you've missed him. But he's been there. And maybe I've not mistaken Jesus for a gardener, but I've mistaken that he was there. But Mary thinks he's the gardener. And in a way, she's not wrong. The story of Scripture begins in a garden, and here we are again in a garden. Then Jesus says one word, Mary. He doesn't preach a sermon to her. He doesn't give an explanation. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't yell at her. He doesn't do an eye roll. He doesn't say, "Are you kidding me right now?" Jesus says her name, and everything changes. Grief turns to joy, confusion turns to clarity, death gives way to life. The resurrection becomes real when Jesus calls your name. That's when it's real. That's when it was real for her, and that is when it is real for you. But here's what's important. She knows he's alive. Okay, picture that. She's looking for him. The stone is rolled away. She asked the gardener, "Who is him? Who is Jesus? What's going on?" He says, "Mary." She recognizes him. She knows he's alive, but she doesn't yet understand what it means. Something has changed. Everything has changed. But she doesn't understand why. And it all happens in a garden. Which is not the first time a garden has held a moment like this. There are so many moments in Scripture that are critical and significant moments that take place in a garden. On your own, if you're bored during your Easter dinner for whatever reason, get out your phone. Just kidding, don't do that. Wait till you go to bed. Google all the times that a scene took place in Scripture in the garden. It's fascinating. Perhaps whenever I said garden, the first place your mind went to is at the beginning, thinking of the sin in the Garden of Eden. That's not the garden I'm talking about. Nor am I talking about the agony or the betrayal in Gethsemane in that garden. But another moment in another garden that appears to be mentioned in passing. It's easy to miss, but it happens. See, Jesus tells a story about something in a garden. It's only 3 verses long. It helps explain exactly what is happening here. Because before we understand how life came out of the tomb, we have to understand why it was needed in the first place. So listen to this. It's in Luke 13. Verses 6 and 8, just 3 verses. It reads Jesus' teaching. He tells a parable. And he says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit. And he found none. The expectation wasn't unreasonable. You have a fig tree, you expect figs. A tree is supposed to produce. A fig tree is supposed to produce figs. Life should produce life. And for 3 years, we read, he comes back. Looking, waiting, expecting figs. But it's not unreasonable. And every time he comes back, every season, he comes back. For 3 years, nothing. Jesus is telling this quick parable while he's talking about repentance and turning back. There are more famous stories in Luke 13 that perhaps gets all of the limelight. The story of Jesus healing the crippled woman on Sabbath. There's the mustard seed and the yeast. But this little parable of a tree that produces no fruit for 3 years in a vineyard, pointing to us and pointing to himself. But this fig tree, no fruit for 3 years. So finally, what does the owner say? Cut it down. The owner doesn't say, try harder. The owner doesn't, let's give it another strategy. Let's pour more money into marketing. The owner doesn't tell the tree, here is yet another book to read. Here's another sermon by your favorite preacher there, tree. The owner does not lower the standard. He doesn't put his arm around the fig tree that hasn't produced figs in 3 years and say, it's okay, fig tree. You just be a stick. No, not at all. The owner says, cut it down. There's no defense. There's no explanation. There's no excuses. There's no argument. You might be getting confused now because you think I'm talking about a tree, or am I? The most uncomfortable part of this little parable is not that the tree has no fruit. It's that the tree doesn't argue. Well, you see, because, you know, the soil and the bigger trees, they're blocking the sun. The water, you know, I'm set higher than the others. And this isn't just about a tree. Of course, this is about us. This is about you. This is about me. You know this is true in your life when you've had time but not change. Perhaps you take a weekend away or a very long, overdue, long vacation. And still, all the same stuff, all the same problems, all the same issues are back right when you pull up in your driveway. So you say, nope, we'll move. We're just moving. We're out of here. The troubles chase you. Or perhaps you've made promises, but nothing is different. You wanted something new in your life, but something inside still isn't producing life. You know what we call this? We call this getting into a rut. We're in a bad season, a hardship, whatever you want to call it. And you know you're here when you keep adjusting your life, but nothing inside actually changes. More study, more prayer, more alone time, more church, more doing, less fill in the blank. I mean, for some of us, for some of you, you just spent the last 40-something days not eating peanut butter ever. Maybe you've given up social media. Maybe you've done things to help you focus, which is all good things. But maybe you've come here, you woke up this morning, and you thought, well, praise the Lord, He is here, He is risen. But what's different? Because you could take a dead plant, and you could prop it up, and you can paint the leaves, you can adjust the lighting, you could push it back further in the distance. It looks alive. In high school, I had a home ec, whenever home ec was a thing, and I was terrible. First, I had to take care of an egg. I've had to replace the egg 3 times during that time. The teacher felt bad for many of us who could not take care of this egg. He gave us a plant and said, "This is indestructible. You can't kill it." Oh, yes, you can. So when it was time to grade, there was a temptation for those of us who did not do well to push the plant further in the back, hide it behind the healthy plants. Sometimes I wonder if that happens in a church. It's easy to do. But no matter how much you adjust the outside, if there's no life in it, it will never produce anything real. And that's what Jesus is addressing. He's not addressing behavior. He's addressing life. And not just life. Abundant life. Joyful life. Life with hope. If all we needed was more time or more doing or more trying, if we needed more, the story would have ended very differently. So what happens in the story? Maybe you've already read the last verse of it. So what happens to something that has no life in it? When judgment is right, when it is correct. If this story is about us, then this isn't just a story to understand. It is a reality to respond to. Because eventually, this isn't about a tree, it's about you, it's about me, it's about us. That's the question. That is the question. Exactly why we have to go back to the garden. And again, not the garden in Eden, not the heartache of Gethsemane, but because there is only one place where that problem is actually answered. That problem of life. Back to the resurrection story in John. Mary is standing there, still trying to understand. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And as Matthew 28:6 reads, He is not here. He has risen just as He said. But she doesn't yet know what it means. But we do. She eventually does. Going back to that tree in Luke, the tree deserved to be cut down. The command was clear. Cut it down. And as hard as it may sound, as harsh as it comes across, the command was a just command. The owner had the right to do so, to say, cut it down. And yet, in another garden, Jesus was cut down. In Gethsemane, He said yes to the cup. At the cross, He took the judgment, the nails, the crown of thorns, the whip, all of it. The command that belonged to the tree fell on Him. Not delayed, not ignored. Taken. Because if that's all that happened, the story would still end in death. But the story doesn't end there. Because the one who was cut down did not stay in the ground. Death had a claim, and Jesus broke it. The grave had a hold, and Jesus walked out of it. What was buried in weakness rose in power. Sin had a verdict, and it was carried. Death had a sentence, and it was overturned. Jesus didn't just delay judgment, he took it. And he didn't just give us more time, he defeated death. See, the grave is no longer the end of your story or my story. Sin is no longer the final word over your life. And what feels dead is not beyond the reach of God. Yes, in salvation through Christ alone, but in life here on earth now. Because time cannot fix what's dead. You don't need more time. You don't need more things to do. Again, you don't need another sermon, as you listen to a sermon, ironically. You need that resurrection in you. That's exactly what Jesus came to give. Again, back to that fig tree. That owner said, cut it down. It's wasting the nutrients, the soil. But in verse 8, the vine dresser or the gardener says something powerful. Says something that points to Christ. The vine dresser, the gardener says, sir, I'll take care of it. But Jesus didn't just care for it. He stepped in for it. He took what we deserved and gave what we could never produce. Life. Not improved behavior, not more effort, not more ethics, not more morality. He gave us new life. In that first garden, life was lost in sin. In this garden, life is restored. And that brings it back to you. Because the question is no longer what happened in that garden. The question is, what happens in your life right now, today? Because Jesus is still calling names. He's not calling crowds. He's calling names. Just like he said, Mary. He calls people out of sin, out of shame, out of emptiness, and out of death, and into life. You don't step into that life by trying harder. You don't step into that life by getting more time. You step into that life by trusting the one who walked out of the grave. So here's the question. Are you still standing outside of the tomb, trying to figure it out? Or have you stepped into the life he offers? If you've never trusted Jesus, today is the day. What a day. And it's not to fix yourself, it's not to clean everything up, but it's to receive life. To say, Jesus, I trust you. What I could not produce, you have given. What I could not fix, you have finished. And for some of you, you do believe. You've put your trust long ago. This could be your fifth Easter Sunday celebrating or your 50th or more. But you've been living like you just need more time, more effort, more discipline, more control, more something else. But you don't need more time. You simply need to come back to life, to stop striving and start abiding. In one garden, there was no life. In another garden, life walked out of the grave. And today, that life is offered to you. And just like in Luke, when the gardener said, I will care for it. Jesus comes down and says, I will die for it, for him, for her. He died, he was buried, and he came back to life, a resurrected life. The tomb is empty, and the question is, will you remain where you are, on the outside of the tomb looking in? Or will we step into life? And just to consider that for a few minutes, right where you are, to respond to God on this Resurrection Sunday. To step into life, the fullness of life, because he defeated sin. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you didn't just give us more time, that you didn't just give us more things to do. Thank you, you gave us life because you laid down your life. Thank you that where we could not produce, you provided. Lord, where we stood under judgment, you stepped in. And where there was death, you brought resurrection. Lord, for those who are responding to you and praying to you, we pray that you meet them in this moment. If it's a response for the first time or a calling back, or clarity of mind, meet them. Lord, thank you for calling us by name. Thank you for this free gift. Thank you that John 3:16 is true for whosoever. And Lord, for those of us who know you that may have been striving or stuck or weary or heavy burden, will you remind them again that life is found in you, not in effort, but in abiding. Lord, we trust you. We thank you. We praise you. We step into the life you offer. We say hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.